The reading is taken from John 21, beginning at verse 1. That's John 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word together, please speak to us from it. Please would you be our pastor, our leader, and our guide. And through your word, would you encourage and challenge and equip us? For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I've thought long and hard about what I wanted to be able to say to you. This is my last kind of sermon, as it were, in my time with you. And I've been thinking about all the things that I wanted to be able to kind of communicate and say. And there's lots of things that I could say. But here's the thing, as I've been reading this chapter 21 of John's Gospel in this last week, I've come to see, of course, it's not about what I should be saying to you, or even what you would want me to say to you. It's about Jesus. He's the one who directs and leads our church. He's the one who speaks to us through his word. Now, here's the thing, I've listened to lots of sermons on this passage, this chapter, over the years, and many of them make the same mistake as I see it. That is, they make the chapter about Peter. Now, look, Peter's encounter here with Jesus is just, it's just extraordinary. And we're going to look at it, of course, but the point is the chapter's about Jesus and his priorities for the church. Well, at the end of chapter 20, Jesus rebukes Thomas for not believing the testimony of the other disciples. He refuses to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And when Jesus appears to Thomas, he rebukes him and says, "Stop doubting and believe." In other words, Thomas, you've got the information you need. What is stopping you from believing? And of course, Thomas, in the climax of the gospel, he falls to his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." And then John puts these words in for us, verse 30 and 31. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name." And you'd think that John would stop there, wouldn't you? He's come to his purpose. He's come to the point. This is it. Well, is chapter 21 Jesus tying up loose ends, sort of dealing with Peter and John? Well, no, I want us to see in this last chapter, John's focus moves then into the church. What is the church to do? What is the agenda Jesus has for the church? And it is, I think, three primary tasks that Jesus reveals to the church. Three tasks that we need to be focusing on. What is it that Jesus is saying to us as a church today? Well, it's surely this. It's not tying up loose ends. Here are three key priorities for the church and three characteristics that we need to embrace that go with them. Well, firstly, I want to see the first key priority, and that is fishing, verses 1 to 14. Well, the seven of the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They've been fishing fruitlessly all night. Let me read verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, you can imagine the hard work, all the toil through the night, casting the nets, hauling them back, only to find each time the net is empty. And yet, as morning breaks, Jesus, we're told, appears alongside them on the beach. It was early in the morning, verse 4. The disciples didn't realize who he was at this point. But then he tells them, verse 6, "to throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Well, again, this account is the vast quantity of fish from a fruitless night of fishing is a teaching point, not an act of kindness to them. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Again, verse 14 reminds us that this is when Jesus appeared to them. And literally that means that Jesus revealed himself to them. So when in verse 4 we're told that they didn't recognize Jesus, it wasn't because that he was wearing different clothes or he'd done his hair differently or something, nor were they kind of still bound up in their grief. All that Jesus had done in appearing to them in chapter 20 has put that away. No, they're kept from recognizing him. Why? So that they would learn. They would learn a key lesson. Jesus is revealing himself in such a way that when this miraculous catch occurs, it triggers something for them. So look at verse 7, John. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So Jesus is revealing himself to them, well, to say what? Well, when the disciples get to the shore, what do they find? They find that Jesus has prepared breakfast for them. There's a coal fire with fish on it. He's cooking the fish for them. So this great catch of fish isn't for their eating. Do you see that? The barbecue's there. It's already going. Jesus didn't need their 153 fish, this huge catch that he just commanded them to do. Now, the huge catch was to teach them something about Jesus and their relationship to him. It was a picture of the task to which they were to fulfill. Now, in the New Testament, the picture of fishing is a picture of evangelism. Remember back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Simon Peter, he chose to make Peter's fishing a visual aid for his ministry. Peter had spent a night fruitlessly fishing, and then Jesus got into the boat with him and said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And again, as they did so, there was such a huge catch of fish that the nets were breaking. Peter, overwhelmed by who Jesus was, he was in the presence of someone extraordinary. He falls to his knees in the boat. He's overwhelmed. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And of course, there's the glorious paradox of the gospel, as Peter had to learn right at the very beginning of following Jesus, that it's only as he sees his sinfulness is he able and qualified to follow Jesus. And here at the end of the gospel, before Jesus returns, again, that lesson is there. It's to remind Peter that he is to be humbled if he is to serve Jesus. And so when the resurrected Jesus calls Peter to cast his net into the sea again on the other side, this miracle, it just serves and reminds them of the work of evangelism. Back in Luke 5, Jesus famously said to Peter, "You will be fishers of people, not fish. Your job is to persuade others to follow Jesus. This is the great task to which I'm giving you, to be fishers of men." And therefore, at the end of the gospel, the church is, if you like, called to this key priority, to fish for people, evangelism. And of course, the human side of evangelism is to persuade others of who Jesus really is, that they would see him as he is. But of course, the divine side of evangelism is God, of Jesus revealing himself as he really is to people. And that is, of course, right at the heart of evangelism. It's primarily about Jesus revealing himself to others. Well, of course, that's good news for our churches, isn't it? I hope it is. Why? Because, look, if we're a people who in our evangelism are completely dependent on Jesus, you know, without Jesus, we can do nothing. Remember the words back in chapter 15, it's verse 5. He said to his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, the apostles, Peter here, is learning the truth of that again, but with this visual aid of the fish. Without me, your fishing will be fruitless. But with me, when you're dependent on me, when I'm with you, well, then we'll see fruit. Why? Because evangelism is primarily Jesus revealing himself to others. So that gives us confidence, doesn't it? Friends, look, our evangelism, the evangelism of the church, doesn't rest on the caliber of the preacher, the giftedness of the evangelist, the professional nature of our presentation, and all those kind of things. It's, they're important. But those things are nothing, nothing at all, if we don't come to Jesus with empty hands, dependent on him to do his great work that he's calling us to. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And therefore, it's encouraging for us as disciples, because what's he calling us to be, to do in this great act of evangelism? Well, we're not to be relying on ourselves. We're to rely on him. That's the key lesson, isn't it? And so therefore, that's why prayer and evangelism go hand in hand, isn't it? Prayer and evangelism, because isn't prayer just our expression of our dependence on Jesus? We are in coming in prayer, expressing ourselves to him. So will that be a mark of our evangelism, a fervent prayer, a prayer for the lost, a prayer for the gospel to go out clearly, faithfully, winsomely, persuasively, to meet people where they are? But as we pray, we're entrusting that to Jesus and praying that his gospel would bear fruit. Bishop J.C. Ryle, wonderful late bishop of Liverpool, he reminds us of just the centrality of depending on Jesus in our prayers. He said these words: "I commend you to the importance of watchfulness over your prayers. Prayer is that point in religion at which you must be most of all on your guard. Here it is that true religion begins. Here it flourishes. Here it decays. Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul." Well, what are we praying for in our evangelism? Are we a people who are dependent on Jesus? Well, that's the first key mark. And the second is this: feeding, verses 15 to 19. Feeding, verses 15 to 19. Well, from fishing, the scene moves to shepherding. The meal is over and there is unfinished business that Jesus needs to attend to, and that is with Peter. So they go off on a walk, verse 20 tells us that. And as they go off for a walk, there is an issue that must be dealt with. That is Peter's failure. I remember he, in the courtyard of the high priest, denied three times knowing who Jesus was. And the question hanging is this, is, well, has Peter blown it? You know, is he now fit for service in the kingdom of Jesus? What will Peter do now that he's spectacularly failed? Is he qualified or has he been disqualified? Verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now notice here, Peter's not asked by Jesus, "What did you do?" No, he asks you, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And that's the heart of the question with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Three times he will be asked this, three reminiscences of his failure. But notice here, Jesus comes to Peter in the midst of his failure. And Peter must face it. And that is for his good. Now, look, see how uncomfortable that is for Peter. It's not easy for him, is it? As the walk continues, again, he says, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." The walk continues yet further and the heat rises under Peter's collar. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt. You see, Jesus, he knew in asking that question again and again, he was putting his finger on the wound. And Peter's hurt by that. "You know that I love you. You know all things." But here's the thing. Jesus must confront Peter with this. Jesus' grace to Peter is both firm as it is tender. And here the firmness of this grace has to be seen because Peter must be confronted with his sin. Jesus, as he probes this, he's opening the wound so it can heal properly, but that is painful for Peter. Being confronted with our sin is always painful. This is a bittersweet encounter with Jesus, and it always is when we bring our sin to Jesus. You see, Peter's been confronted with his sin, not so he could be crushed, but so he could be set free. Indeed, all of us, not just Peter who failed Jesus, need to experience this grace of God, but the grace of God in its fullness, so that we too can be set free and healed from our sin. We tend to either go to two extremes. The one extreme is we ignore or deny sin. We pretend as though it never happened. Or the other extreme is that we so focus on our sin that we never get past it. But grace will let us do neither. No, we must confront our failings. Grace, when it comes to us, it exposes our sin and its offence to Jesus. That denial of Jesus was painful. Painful for Jesus as it was for Peter. Jesus will confront Peter with that. Three times Peter said, "I do not know you." I do not know him. And so three times Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" And three times, though, when he's confronted with them, Peter must get past this sin. He needs to know that actually his sin, it's forgiven, it's dealt with, because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for Peter, for sinners. Three times he's commissioned by Jesus, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Yes, Peter, you failed. Yes, you did not love me. You were loving yourself, saving your skin. Do you love me? But as grace meets Peter, we find as well Jesus entrusts Peter with a ministry for his church. "My sheep, Peter," and they're my sheep, not yours, remember, "but take care of them out of a love for me." That's his commission. It's the work of shepherding the flock of Jesus, of pastoring. That's where the word comes from. And it is through the humbling experience of grace that qualifies you to the task, not disqualifying you, as Peter found. And of course, Jesus has people who love him first of all, who are then entrusted in caring, tending, teaching, being there for the flock. And of course, what Peter is being asked to do by Jesus is what Jesus is doing himself, isn't it? This isn't just a theory for Jesus. No, he's living it. He's embodying this with him. Yeah, Jesus takes the second biggest failure amongst the 12 after Judas. And he takes him and then uses him. This is terrible management strategy, isn't it? You'd never do this in business. Of course, that's why the church isn't a business. It's a family. And Jesus takes him and transforms him to be the person he wants him to be. Jesus protecting, caring, teaching, supplying for Peter. Here is the chief shepherd of our souls. And as he shepherds Peter, Peter is learning how he is then to shepherd God's people. We shepherd in grace. It is both firm and it is tender. Now please hear this for yourself. For some here, there may be sins in your past or even in your future that appall you, and you'll be so ashamed. And you're left thinking, how could I have ever have done that? How could I be forgiven for that? But they won't take the Lord Jesus by surprise. No, he knows. He's anticipated them and he died for them. Just as he did for Peter. It means there's no sin, no mess that you've made that can't be confronted, forgiven, healed and restored by Jesus. that good news? Well, of course, I wouldn't be stood here if that weren't true. So will you trust him with that? There's no sin that you can't confess to Jesus that he can't forgive. So will you trust him with that today? Or maybe like Peter, you're a disciple very conscious of failure. It's paralyzed your Christian life in recent days, weeks or months, maybe even years. You just don't feel that you can be forgiven and get up and start again. And I want to tell you today that you can. You can trust him. You can do that. Or maybe you're on the brink of accepting Jesus as your Lord or your rescuer, but you're held back. You're held back from doing that because you're thinking how likely you are to fail him. And of course, you will fail him. You will. But that doesn't disqualify you. Do you see that? He knows that you will. He knows all about your future sins. He knows our good as well as our bad. But he also died for them so that he can forgive you whenever you need them. I want you to call on you today to trust him, that you'll not let go or hold back and not commit to him simply because you're afraid. Trust him. Grace meets you where you are and will lead you through the rest of your life. Thirdly, the third key priority for the church, following verses 18 to 25. And this, of course, is discipleship. Well, Peter looked round and saw John behind them, following them. And Jesus is asked by Peter what John was to do. And Jesus replies these words, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? But follow me." In other words, he's saying, look, mind your own business, Peter. No, the emphasis is on you, follow me. He says twice, so in verse 19 and again in verse 22, Jesus tells Peter, follow me. And the idea of following is the idea of being a disciple. You follow your teacher, your master. You go with him. And that picture of discipleship is key in the life of the church. We are to be a church that makes disciples, those who follow Jesus. That is, they believe in what Jesus taught and they trust him with their lives, even if that is costly. Well, the call to be a disciple of Jesus, yes, it's a call to evangelism. It's a call to feeding, to pastoring. And here as well, it's to be a disciple. And here the idea, I think, is reminiscent of what Peter said back in chapter 13. Peter, remember, he said these words. This is chapter 13, verse 37 and 38. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" And the point is here is he wants to follow Jesus to death, but of course Jesus has to go to the sacrificial death. But notice how Jesus responds. So Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And of course, Peter would follow, but he wouldn't follow to the cross, but he would follow to his death. Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you." And the irony is, of course, that he would. He would lay down his life for him, and it would be to the glory of God. But Peter had to know that firstly, that he was someone dependent on Jesus before he would lay down his life, and someone who had experienced and been transformed by grace before he laid down his life. Verse 18, chapter 21, Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Well, I'm not 100% clear exactly what Jesus could be meaning by that, but John makes it very clear, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And so the call to Peter is in following me to come and die for me for the glory of God. Now look, we're not like Peter in this regard, in that we are not specifically told that we will be martyred for our faith. We will, when Jesus says to us, lay down your life for me, it means leaving behind our own selfish ambitions and desires and submitting our lives fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the Lord Jesus had a plan for Peter, and that would involve his martyrdom. Tradition has it that he was executed, crucified upside down. But for Jesus, the call to his disciples is, follow me. And as you follow me, you lay down your life and be willing to suffer. And so for the Christian who wants to follow Jesus, they'd say, from this point, I will go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you need me to be, whatever the cost. And the question is are you saying that to him? Though in a time of change, it's a good opportunity to reassess what we're doing. What's priority in our lives? As we rethink church, what will it mean be for us to follow Jesus despite the cost? It's very easy in this time of isolation just to kind of simplify life and to make life comfortable. And Jesus says, follow me. Lay down your life for me. So the question will be, what will that mean for you at this present time? What will that mean? Now, Jesus' plan for John was different. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spreading among the brothers was that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? So John, well, he was given the privilege of writing this gospel for Jesus. His life didn't end in martyrdom. It was in exile on the island of Patmos. God called him home when his time was ready. But the point is this, John, in following Jesus, served Jesus despite the cost. So will you suffer for Jesus too as you follow him? I don't know what that will mean. We don't know. We're not told individually what that will mean, but it means laying down our lives in service of him. Why would you do that? Well, when you're dependent on Jesus and you've experienced his grace, and experienced his grace in its fullness, then of course you'll do no other. That's why we follow Jesus. But notice again, the priority is first, do you love me? And again, our discipleship is always grounded on that assumption. Our love for Jesus means we follow him whatever the cost, but we do so knowing that he loves us and to what cost he gave up his life for us. So Christ's priority for church, what is it he is telling us? What is he asking us to focus on in this present time as we go forwards? Well, it is fishing, evangelism that is dependent on Jesus. It is feeding, pastoring that experiences grace that we grow in him, and following disciples who are willing to lay down their lives for Jesus, to be willing to suffer for him, not count the cost. Well, let me pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this gospel is written so we can know eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would hear these priorities for the church and for ourselves. Evangelism, for discipleship, for pastoring. Father, in these things, we pray, Lord God, that you would use us mightily as your people to grow your church through others coming and finding in Jesus eternal life. And for any listening today for whom They know that this is the call on their life. Father, I pray that in turning to you in simple trust, confessing their sin, in believing this good news of the gospel of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus, that they might be brought from death to life. For we ask this in your name. Amen.